is. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Job. We're going to be in chapters 24 and chapter 25, although chapter 25 will be our main text. I'm just going to briefly touch on chapter 24. But when we look at chapter 24, it's important that you see Job is responding to the attack that he is under from his friends. And he's talking now in chapter 24 about man's inhumanity toward man. And in those verses, which I'm not going to cover them all, of course, only one of them actually. You know, what Job is doing, he's saying, why it seems to me, why God seems so apathetic about those that are causing so much hurt and evil in the land, and here I sit, I have done nothing wrong, and I'm suffering, sitting in an ash heap with three people that are supposed to be my buddies, and they're not. And so he asks this question in chapter 24, why is it, it seems to Job, that the wicked, they prosper in their life, and they go on, and they're not punished. But of course, he'll resolve that in the end of chapter 24. So chapter 24, which I'm not going to cover again, boy, if there's a picture of the days that we live in, you'll find it right there. Like it says in verse 14, the innocent are murdered every day. Loved one, that's what's happening across our nation, isn't it? So that, you know, nothing has changed. So Job here, if I could, let me just give you a quick outline for chapter 24 if you'd like to review it later. In verses 1 through 11, Job is speaking about the injustice in the country. And then in verses 12 through 17, he talks about the injustice to man toward, you know, man's humanity against man there in the city. And then the remainder of the verses, Job speaks about the punishment, the future punishment of the wicked. But now look at verse 25, chapter 24, verse 25, where Job tells his three friends this. He says, now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar? Meaning the things that that are covered verses 1 through 25 there, or 24 in chapter 24. He says, if it's not so, who's going to prove me a liar? In other words, boys, you've been listening to me. I've been listening to you. Prove me that I'm false. Prove me right now. And you know, the thing is, they never did. And then Job says, and make my speech worth nothing. Now listen, all the days of Job, nothing has changed, has it really? Oh, no. Listen, except it's worse today. Even if we went back all the way to the very beginning, old Genesis chapter 6, there in the pre-flood days, or before the flood, in the days of Noah, was it wicked? Oh, the Bible says in Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and every thought of every person was the intent only to do evil. Boy, you know, the world has always been in that condition and will always be. Matter of fact, Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5:15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully or with exactness, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And he tells us why. Because the days are evil. Now, when we get into chapter 25, I want to talk to you about the topic of worm theology. Say that with me. Worm theology, beginning in chapter 25. We're going to go back. Bildad, remember, he's the legalist, okay? He's crude, he's rude, and here we find his final words. And when he opens up, you think he's going to be a pretty good guy, because he opens up and he's starting to talk now about the greatness of God, which we should all talk about. So here we come to this chapter, chapter 25, the shortest chapter in the book of Job. Eliphaz and Zophar, the rest of them, they're not going to make any more comments. In other words, they finally, I guess they're exhausted with all their talking, which is prove nothing. Are you following me? Now, so we'll not hear of Job's three friends again until we get to chapter 42, although we will pick up another friend after Job's long speech that he's going to give after this chapter. Now, let's begin at chapter 25 again, verse 1. And then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him, meaning God. So he opens up in these accusations to Job, and he says, Job, God rules over all. And he says, but do you really fear him? You see what he says? Dominion and fear belong to him. Job, are you in awe of God? He says, he makes peace in his high places. In other words, he rules over the highest. Just heaven is throne, the earth is his footstool. Amen? And he says, for there is there any number to his armies? In other words, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. He knows he's all omnipotent, if you will. I'm assuming that the armies here are referring to the angels of God. And he says, upon whom does his light, I love that, his light not rise? That revelation of God, of himself. You know, in the Bible, if you read Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The Bible says in the book of James that God is the father of lights, meaning the moon, stars, and the sun. But here, Bildad says, you know, Job, listen. You know, his light, God's light sees you. He knows that you're hiding your sin. Why don't you just give up and repent and get right with God instead of trying to schedule some court date to appear with God to talk out these problems that you're enduring, the suffering and so forth. Now, here's what this legalist is getting ready to do. He is getting ready to literally explode, okay? A few short verses, just six, I believe. And he's not going to respond to Job's concern about the injustices in the world from chapter 24. Look what he does. He says, Job, how then can a man be righteous before God? In other words, Job, you claim to be righteous. You keep your integrity. How is it that you can stand? What do you have? How can you even stand before the Lord? Or how can he, meaning God, or man rather, how can he be pure who is born of woman? So he uses Job's own words. Remember in 14:1, where Job says that man born of woman is full of troubles and so forth. And he says, who on earth is pure, Job? Even if the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight. Now look at verse 6 as we enter into what I call worm theology. Watch this. And how much less human beings? That's what that word man means there. So how much less man who is a what? A maggot? And the son of man, now that word son of man is Adam, okay, who is a worm. Thus concludes the helpless, hopeless, confusing theology of Bildad, okay? Now remember what I told you, that just because these words are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that it's good theology. Remember that? They're recording for Bildad and Ephelasaz and Zophar, and all of them are saying, let me read that same scripture to you now in the Good News Translation. Then what about a human being, that worm, that insect? What is a human life worth in God's eyes? That's a great question, isn't it? You know, these are cold, calculating, cruel, humiliating words. Do you understand? That's what he's doing. He says, Job, you're nothing but a maggot. You're nothing but a worm. You're unworthy to even stand before God. You don't have to wait to die. You know what? You don't have to wait to die at all to be covered with maggots, because you already are a maggot. You already are a worm. Do you believe this is in the Bible? I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. Do you understand? And listen, what's sad? Was Job suffering? Oh, he's scraping his skin with broken pieces of pottery. He's unrecognizable. No one even wants to be around him. His whole body is offensive to people. Now he's sitting there in that ash heap, the place where scavenger dogs fight over food scraps and people throw human waste for it to be burned and so forth. No, he's covered with painful boils. And you talk about worms. Remember all the way back in Job 7:5, it says this. Job says, oh, my flesh is caked with worms. What a horrible thought. Are you following me? Listen, isn't it amazing that Job's three friends, are they lousy comforters? I mean, how would you like somebody to hold your hand and comfort you like that? No, you know what? If you study it out, remember what I told you? They never prayed for Job. Never. Every speech they had was never laced with any sympathy for his suffering. Not only did they belittle Job, they believed that they knew why Job was suffering. Because he was a sinner. Because in the, God says, I'm punishing. They believe God was punishing him because he was hiding some sin. And we know from Job 1 that that's not true. Amen? Okay. Now, with all that being said, these three friends thought they knew a whole lot about God. Okay? When we get to the end of the book, we're going to find out they knew very little about God. Okay? Now, I want you to look right here. It says, again, how much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that God's assessment of man, or is that Bildad's assessment of man? It's this side over here, they're waiting to find out. No, you know, listen, that's a very, very important thing. How about Jonathan Edwards? Have you ever heard of him? The Great Awakening? You know, I had the opportunity to preach behind, when I was in New England preaching for 2 weeks, I had the opportunity to preach behind his pulpit. It's a sissy looking pulpit. No, it is. It had all that red velvet and it was soft and, you know, and they were supposed to give me, they said, you know what, we're just going to give it to you. I said, really? Then they backed out. I'm glad. I don't want a sissy pulpit. No. Now, Jonathan Edwards, remember what he said in his famous sermon, you know, a man in the hands of an angry God? Let me give you what he said. In 1734, in his sermon, he described man as a little, wretched, despicable creature, a worm, a mere nothing, less than nothing, a vile insect that has risen up in contempt against the majesty of heaven and earth. And then someone who I admire greatly, who has now gone home to be with the Lord, the late, great J. Vernon McGee. I mean, who couldn't love that old Texan? You know what I'm saying? And here's what he said. Yes, that's what we are in God's sight. You know how he talked. You know, you're just a worm. You're just a maggot. You know, and how about that great hymn by Isaac Watts when he said this? Did he devoted that sacred head for such a worm as I? Again, maggot, worm, insect. Is that God's assessment of mankind? Or is that Bildad's? You know, indeed, it tells us in the Bible in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned, past tense, every person on earth, you're born in sin, amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we have all fall short of the glory of God, amen? That's like us trying to, the word fall short there means to come short or to fail to reach the goal. In other words, if I ask somebody to come up here and say, or stand right there and say, I want you to, what do they call that? Broad jump? Not broad jump. Is it broad jumping? Never mind. In other words, I want you to jump over to the next church across the street. Would anybody make it? No. We would all fail. We would all come short. Why? Because that's the way it is. We've all sinned. The Bible teaches us not only have we all sinned, but that's God's verdict to all mankind. It says that all have sinned and are under the authority, the dominion of sin. What a horrible thought. Not only that, there's none righteous, God says. No, not one. There's not one who doeth good. There's no one who seeketh the Lord. Remember in Romans 3? Let me give you another one. Romans 3:13. God's word says, and their throat, meaning mankind, their throat is an open tomb. What a word. Now, that's pretty bad. I have never called anyone an open tomb. You know, an open tomb, their throat, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The throat, the canal there is an open tomb. God says mankind in book of Romans, he says, you know, you smell. He didn't call me a maggot. He said, I stink like a dead person. Well, I am dead, or I was dead, in trespasses and in sins. But he didn't call me a worm, and he didn't call me a maggot. But yes, is mankind vile? Is mankind lovers of themselves more than lovers of God? Yes, they are. Do they blaspheme God? Absolutely they do. Are they dead in trespasses and sins? Yes, those that are lost are. Yes, and not only that, you know what? There's people that have reprobate minds and so forth. God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But he didn't say we were maggots, and he didn't say that we were a bunch of worms. You know, I don't think anywhere you'll find where God says, I saved a bunch of worms and saved a bunch of maggots. You know why? That is worm theology. It's not God's theology. I want you to go back in your Bibles, follow me along, hold your place in Job, but let's go back to the very beginning and look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I know you'll find it without any problem. It's the first book of the Bible. It says, then God said, let us, watch this, let us make man in our image, that divine counsel, okay, according to our likeness. That's God manifested in three persons, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And let them have dominion or joint dominion, Adam and Eve, man, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God, in verse 27, so God created, that word is bara, same word in the beginning, God created, meaning created out of nothing. God created man in the image of angels, in the image of maggots, worms, animals, no. In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, female, he created them in his own image. Now listen to me. Does God have a physical image? No. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So see, God doesn't have human form until Jesus came, born of a virgin, amen, in the likeness of human flesh. He became the God-man. All right, now, but listen very carefully. When I read that scripture to you just there, it means that it has nothing to do with our body, our flesh, but it's what God put into that body. Does that make sense? Because we're made in the image of God. Let me give you, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and let me read that to you. And the Lord formed man, like a potter would, okay? Formed man, and look what he used, of the dust of the ground. And what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living being. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. When God formed man, Adam, was Adam complete? Well, wait a minute. I mean, was he in perfect health? Did he have all of his internal organs, his heart, his brain? Did he have everything, the lungs, everything there? The only thing he didn't have in that body that God formed was the life of God. Do you understand? In other words, it was not beating his heart, nor was it breathing. Man, listen, the moment that God breathed, the pneuma of God, the Spirit of God, came into Adam's body, all of a sudden, life entered into him from the breath of God. And Adam, like us right now, became an eternal spirit, never ever to cease to exist. Every person that has ever been born will never, they're going to die, but they'll never die. Do you understand what I mean? We're all going to end up some place because we have eternal life, or that life of God, that breath of God in our hearts. So we're made in the image and the likeness of God, not in our body, for God is a spirit, but in our spirit and our soul. You know, the reason that you can love is because of God. The reason that you have emotions of joy and laughter and sadness and all the, because of God. Listen, man, I don't think maggots have emotions. I haven't checked on it, but I'm sure a worm has no emotion at all. You know what I mean? But, I mean, let me give you some facts about worms, okay? Look, here it comes. Facts. Here, you ready? Underground farmers are worms who turn the soil over like a plow. In just 1 acre, there can be 1 million worms. Think about that. Go walk into your backyard tonight. Not only that, here's something else. They eat 10 tons of leaves and stems and dead roots a year, turning over 40 tons of soil. Worms eat 3 times their weight every day. Imagine, right this minute, all over the world, billions and billions and billions of earthworms tunneling through the soil, chewing up leaves and eating everything. And I did a study on worms. There's this one worm in South America. You ready for this? It's 8 feet long. It's 3/4 inches in diameter, and it weighs only 1 pound. How would you like to run into that worm? Matter of fact, I had a friend one time. He worked for the President of the United States. He worked under President Bush, the old man. He worked under, who was after that? Reagan, President Reagan, and was before then, and then the other. And wherever they traveled, he had to go set up the communications for that. And he was telling me one night, he said, we were in Somalia, and he said, out in the desert. And he said, we set up our communication tents, and we sleep there. I said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, the worms. I said, what do you mean? He said, sandworms. I said, a worm can't bother you. He said, you see the soil move. Going right by your cot. You know what I mean? The sandworms come out at night and they're huge and they're under the soil and you can see them. Oh, never mind. Listen, I would have said to the president, I love you, goodbye. Man, can you imagine seeing a worm like that? But we're not a bunch of worms. You know what creation does that we read from creation? You know what creation does when God gives us creation, the sun, moon, stars, and man? It tells us the value that God places upon us, upon man. Man, listen, God loves us. He loves us so much he sent his own son to die for us. Amen. Jesus told us about our value in Matthew 6:26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then this is what Jesus said. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus said, if God can take care of all of nature, can he take care of you? Of course he can. You're of more value. Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 10:29, he says, are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? In other words, the smallest coin in circulation in Jesus' day. And he says, and not one of them, not one of these little sparrows, falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, not counted. You heard me say that over the years. You should have it by now. They're not numbered. They're counted. 1, 2, 3 bill. And it means that he's counted them and they go in a specific place. Amen? Yeah. If you ever notice that sometimes when you brush your hair, that hair is gone. You see it floating by. No, listen. The Bible says, Jesus said, no, all of your hairs on your head are all numbered. I have never thought that God valued each hair on my head, but he does, because you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made in the eyes of God. Amen? And not only that, it says, do not therefore fear, Jesus said. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? And I could add the scripture, and many worms. Do you understand? Of course you are. Now, back in verse 6 of Job, he says, okay, Bildad says, how much less man, meaning, of course, less than God is man. We're frail and so forth. And weak, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm. So Bildad says, man is a maggot. Let me define that word for you. Maggot, a worm of decay, bred in rotten flesh, one that eats rotten flesh as it matures into adulthood. Did you have a good dinner tonight? He's speaking, obviously, of the corruption of man. And I can understand that, meaning, well, we're dead. We're not tonight, but you're dead in sin. Now, when the word worm there, because of the fall of what Adam and Eve did, you know, worm is used as a metaphor here, as groveling and, you know, groveling rather insignificant and weak and so forth. But have you ever done a study of worms in the Bible? I bet few have. And I'm not saying to condemn, but I mean, I think I'll study out worms today. But you know what? It's very interesting if you do, because the word worm is used in the Word of God speaking of eternal damnation. Isaiah 66:24, it says, "And they shall go forth and look for the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Of course, this verse here is talking about that dump outside the city of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, which is the ash heap, if you will, where they would burn the bodies of the dead, and especially the apostate Jews who were never buried. It was a horrible, horrible place. And he says, you know what? The worm never dies because, see, the Word of God was saying, because it always has fresh food, meaning the people that are dead, that are there. Jesus said this. He talked about hell. He talked about a place of outer darkness. I don't know what that means, nor do I ever want to know what that means. But he said it is a place of everlasting torment. He says it is a place where the worm never dies. In other words, when a person who rejects Christ Jesus, and any time we use that word hell, speaking to someone who is lost, as I have always said, there should be a tear in your eye and a heart that is breaking. That is not something to hurt people with. Amen? It's something to free people from. When Jesus said it's a place, hell is a place of eternal torment, experiencing constant pain, whatever that means. When he said a place where the worm dieth not, it means that those who go to that horrible place experience being devoured completely, only to realize they're getting ready to be devoured again and again and again for all eternity. That is a horrible, horrible thought. And that is the reality of those who reject Christ Jesus. And that is a tragic thing. That's why we should always be the ambassadors for Christ. We should always be fisher of men and women. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Dear Lord, what a horrible word. And worms also, in the New Testament, they're used also as a picture of divine judgment. You remember when Peter was released from prison by the angel that took him and got him out and so forth, and Herod had locked him up. It says about King Herod and the divine judgment of God in Acts 12:21. It says, "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat in his throne, and he gave a speech to them." If you read Josephus, who was the great historian of Jewish antiquities, if you read him, what he said about this event, he said that it was early in the morning when he came out to speak to the people, when King Herod came out, and he was wearing a silver outfit, if you will, made of silver, from top to bottom. And as the sun came out and hit him, upon him, he was illuminated before the people, and the people said this, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of man." Then immediately, because that's blasphemy, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And here it comes, this judgment. And he was eaten by worms and died. Isn't that a horrible thing? Think about that. Loved one, it says, did you know if you read the Antiquities, it says that Herod, his body literally was swarmed by worms. It was a horrible thing. He lingered in that condition. Josephus says that, for 5 days before he died in excruciating pain. This is the word of God. Bildad says, again, how much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm. Listen, yes, Adam and Eve fail. They were kicked out of the garden, but did God go with them? Yes. Did God forgive them? Had to have. Did God kill the animals? Probably a sheep because he clothed them with garments from animals. Amen. The first sacrifice had to be blood. Sets the swords there where they can no longer enter into the Garden of Eden lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. No. Man, I look and I say, oh God, you are so good. And yes, when Adam was cast out of the garden like a worm, did he have to make his living from the ground? Just like a worm, no doubt. But he's not a worm. No. I want you to turn your Bible with me to Psalm and look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, as I turn there with you. Now, Psalm 8 talks about the wonders of God, but it also, the center of the psalm is about us, about human beings. Now watch this. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now we sing that, don't we? Who have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the avenger. Now listen, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, or literally, which you have set in the proper places. Look what he says. What is man that you remember him, or that you're mindful of him? And the son of man, there's the word Adam again, with the relationship of coming from the dust of the earth, the ground. And what is the son of man that you what? That word means to care for him, that you attend to him, that you help him. You know, Bildad said, man is just a maggot. He's just a worm. You know what Darwin said? It's about the same thing. Darwin said man's an animal. Humanism says that man is God. That's the spirit of Antichrist, isn't it? The Bible says that man sinned in the garden and he failed. And do you know what God does with failures? Those who fail him? In Bildad's words, we could say worms or maggots or insects or whatever. You know, listen, it says that he visits them because he loves them. God cares for and takes care of his creation. He doesn't just leave it. Amen? Look at verse 5, talking about man. For you have made him, meaning man, a little lower than the what? If you study that out in Hebrew, it's actually little lower than Elohim. That means little lower than God. It could be translated or better translated like this. You've made him a little less than divinity. That doesn't mean we're gods. Okay? All right. He says, and look what God has done. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. In God's eyes, in the heart of God, he says, you hold my creation. You hold a place of honor in the universe. You know, I went through the Word of God and I didn't find anywhere where it says, God says, I have crowned a maggot or a worm with glory and honor. Amen? No, that's worm theology, loved one. You know, the moment that we were saved, the moment that we asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of our life, you know what God did? Oh, man, we became co-heirs with Christ. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that we were seated, God seated us in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our position for right this moment. Now, not only that, In Revelation 1:5, it says, "And to him who loved us," meaning Jesus, "who washed us from our own sins in his own blood." And listen to this, talking about being crowned. He says, "And made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now look at verse 6. It says, "You've made him to have dominion over the work of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet," meaning to those, if we bring it up to 21st century or to the New Testament, meaning only those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So we're made in the image of God, and we, loved one, are God's greatest creation, and we are made to have dominion, to reign, and to rule. But something happened, didn't it? Adam fell. Eve fell. And they became hideously disfigured in their hearts and in their minds. Sin invaded them, okay? Look at verse 7. "Oh, you put all things under their feet, all the sheep, the oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish, sea, everything. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." One day in the future, we're going to all know that's true. Amen? The earth is going to be flooded with the glory of the Lord. But verse 4 of chapter 8, of the Psalm 8, rather, said, "He visits us. He cares for us." Do you know when that happened? Turn in your Bibles with me now to Psalm 22. The great psalm about our Lord when he hung up on the cross. And this Psalm 22 reveals the innermost thoughts, if you will, and the heart of Jesus as he hung there on the cross. It's one of the greatest psalms in the Bible. Now look at it, Psalm 22. Jesus, we know where this happened 1,000 years later, Jesus on the cross. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" You know what? Have we ever been forsaken by God? No. But Jesus was. He took our place. And he says, now look at the next one here. He says, "And from the words of my groaning." Remember, this is a picture of our Savior from the cross 1,000 years later, okay? Now, or from the time it's written. Now, you see the word groaning there? I like the King James Version much better, the translation. It says, in there, it says, the roaring, or my roaring, like the roaring of a lion, like the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says, my roaring. You know, 1,000 years from this writing, as I just said, Jesus would cry this verse out. But listen to me, it would be roared out, if you will, not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic. And remember what he cried in Matthew from the cross? "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." You remember that? That's a cry of an orphan. He's crying out to God. He says, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Did you know that's the only place that Jesus ever, ever said, "My God"? He always called Jesus what? I mean, God what? Father. Why did Jesus use "my God, my God"? Because that's what we would have cried. That is a cry of someone who's separated from God, who is being forsaken from God. And Jesus took our place. Now drop down to verse 6, "from the roaring of a lion," and watch this, here it is. "But I am," and I could say, "I'm no longer a human being." That's what the Lord was saying. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And I want you to notice something. He used the word of God. "I am that I am. I am God." You see that? In contrast with, "I am a what? I am a worm." Now there you go. Jesus said, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who gives his life for the sheep, the one who loves us, who came for us to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sins. He didn't say, "You're a worm." He said, "No, I am." I don't know about you, but that's heartbreaking to me. He says, "I am now." I don't know why, but he selected what? The weakest of all creatures. And did you know that a worm is all flesh? That's very interesting, isn't it? You see, he said, "I am a worm, a reproach of men, despised by people, meaning the human beings. You know, loved one, David, who penned this great psalm, neither David nor us, we have never experienced what Jesus experienced. We've never experienced being a maggot or a worm. Do you understand me? But Jesus did. He said, I am a worm. You know, the Hebrew word for worm in Job 25, 6, and here, did you know they're the same words in Hebrew? Tule, you know, in the Hebrew, it literally means the Hebrew word tule or tola, however people would pronounce it correctly. I don't know. I don't speak Hebrew. But it means worm. It means scarlet. It means crimson. It means deep red material. The worm called kermi, where we get our word crimson, okay? Now, fed on certain plants in Jerusalem, in that area in Israel, and it lived in the kermi oak tree. Listen carefully. In ancient times, and let me read from the facts here as I pulled up the definition. In the ancient times, it says a brilliant scarlet crimson dye was obtained from the worm, that worm's body. That word, if you went to the book of Exodus, remember how God, he set up, told Moses up on the mount, the exact pattern of the tabernacle, the furnishings, the drapes, the colors, and all of that? Well, that dye came, is used 26 times, by the way, in Exodus, was used for the making of the drapes and so forth. Now, listen very carefully. It says, literally, it came from their bodies. And now listen, if I took that worm and I was standing by that oak tree and I saw that worm right there on the oak tree, and if I hit that worm like when Jesus was struck, are you following me? That worm, the kermi, would explode with blood. That's an amazing parallel, isn't it? I look at this and I say, oh Lord, no wonder God cried out in Isaiah 1:18. Listen to the same words that are used. Come now, God says, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins are like kermi, or that worm, that scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't God incredible? He says, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this whole mess. Let's talk about this whole mess called sin. Let's talk about this horrible thing called hell. Let's talk about how you can be forgiven, how you can be washed. Let's talk about it. Come and talk with me. Let's reason together, because God says, I don't want anyone to die. I want every person to have life. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, I don't believe God says to worms and maggots, for God so loved the maggots of the world. No, he says, for God so loved the world. Amen? The people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. However, we have to be... we got to get right with God. Or you know what? We're going to be lost. We're not lost. We know the Lord tonight. But there are those out there that don't. You see, Bildad said in Job 25, 4, let me read it to you. He says to Job, well, how then can a man be righteous before God? And how can a man be pure who is born of a woman? You know what? Job said the same thing in Job 9, 2. He says, how can a man be righteous? How can a person be declared in right standing before God? Well, we know the answer. Jesus Christ. There's not another name, amen? No, loved one, listen. And there's no greater question that a person can ask themselves. How do I get right with God? How do I stay right with God? Is it even possible to have a right relationship with God? Listen, every religion except Christianity is man-made and work-centered, but not the gospel. God didn't say, hey, straighten yourself up and then I'll save you. No, he says, I came to save you. I came to seek and save the lost. You can't save yourself. You couldn't go to heaven. I'm come down from heaven. Amen? Now listen, you know what? God demands us to be righteous. As, in other words, we are to possess, if we're going to be in right standing with God, we have to possess a righteousness that is equal to God's. Does that make sense? Is that a tall command? How in the world is that ever going to happen since we have absolutely no righteousness of our own? Well, the answer, the righteousness that we need from God. Oh, guess what he does? What God requires from man, he provides for man. There's no one greater than our God. He is the source of absolute, perfect righteousness. So what does God do? 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For he," meaning God, "made him," meaning Jesus, "sin, who knew no sin." Why? That you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a great scripture. You know what it means? I know you do. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. When he died upon the cross, John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Nothing else needs to be done for man's salvation. All we have to do is believe. Amen? Go, Lord, save me. And not only that, what did God do? It says God made him who knew no sin. That means that God treated Jesus as if he had sinned all the sins of every person of all time in all the world. God treated his son as if he were the sinner, even though he had not sinned. That's the doctrine of substitution. Jesus took your place. Jesus took my place. Amen? I think, oh God, you are so good. You see, that's called imputation. Imputation is when you take what belongs to someone else and you bring it all the way over, and it now is imputed or put into your account. When you ask Christ Jesus to come into your heart, "Jesus, save me, be the Lord of my life," you do not become, or you're not made righteous. That's a false teaching. Do you understand? You're not made righteous. No, you have been imputed righteousness. It's been put into your account. That is the believer's true position. Amen? So whenever God now looks to you after you've come to Christ, he looks at you as if you had never sinned, because you are in the one, Jesus Christ, who has never sinned. Meaning all of your sins, remember justification, justified, just as if I had never sinned. My past sins, my future sins, they're gone, because I'm in Christ Jesus. When God sees you, when you come to Christ, God looks at you and says, "Oh, you're in my son. You're in the one who never sinned. You're in the one who pleased me. Now I'm pleasing to God. You're in the one who kept the law that we could not keep. Therefore, there's nothing against us anymore." Do you understand? Not only that, we're in the one who has overcome the world. Therefore, we've overcome the world. And I say, "Oh God, you are so good, because you have imputed into my account the perfect, the spotless, the sinless record of Jesus Christ." Now listen to me. In order for you and me to lose that perfect standing with God, that righteousness which is not ours, which belongs to our Lord, and we're in him. In order for you to lose that perfect righteousness, it means that Jesus would have to lose his. Is that ever going to happen? No. And you're never going to lose what he has given unto you. No one's going to snatch you out of his hand. Amen. Oh, God is so good. No wonder Paul says, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, anyone, meaning you're born again, it says old things have passed away, all things become new. What a glorious thing to know that for ourselves. Loved one, listen, we should never, ever, ever, ever take for granted or become too familiar with those words, in Christ. That's where we have it made. Only in him. And then if you are in him, guess what? There's a place in heaven that is waiting for you. Can you believe that? That we're going to live forever and ever. That we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This world is passing away, the lust therein, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Listen, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel pretty good. You see, Jesus said this. He said, he who hears my word and believes in my word, and he who believes him who has sent me has everlasting life and has passed, or not come into the judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Man, forever and ever. It is time to be his ambassadors. It is time to be his fishers of men. Amen. You have nothing to fear. Father, tonight I thank you that we're not a bunch of worms and we're not a bunch of maggots. We are the saved of the Lord. And let the righteous of God say so, and we say so tonight. But Father, tonight, you know, I always want to say, I know it's a Wednesday night. I know, Lord, that on Wednesday nights, usually everybody, we're here because we're believers. But maybe tonight, there's someone here that's seeking, that's searching, that's looking for true life, looking for true forgiveness. And you know what? Father, maybe they do feel like a worm. I don't know. But I know when you see them, you don't look at them like that. So Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here that Jesus is not your Lord, listen, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and everyone praying, you don't have to get out of your chair or any of those things. But if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. If that's you, all you have to do tonight, don't get out of your chair. You just lift your hand and put it straight up in the air and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. If that's you, lift your hand and then put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Again, if there's anyone here tonight, I have to check. I want to check. I want to ask. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. Anyone else said, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I know I can't clean up my act. I know I can't get right with God. Is that you? Last call. If there's anyone, if the Spirit of God's beating on your heart, will you join that one that just lifted their hand and say, that's me, Bill. And just put your hand right back down. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. One more time. One more. Is there one more that would say, Bill, that's me. That's me. Don't leave. Don't blow this opportunity. If that's you, just put it up and put it right back down. Then those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer right now with me. In church, I want you to help me. Just pray with me now. Say, Father, tonight I come to you believing that Jesus is Lord. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, according to your word, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And with my heart, I believe you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Therefore, I'm saved. In Jesus' name. I give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for your love tonight. Thank you that you visited us with your grace, with your saving power. And thank you for those that just came into your kingdom, whose hearts were made pure, who were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, who was ripped away from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of your Son. Oh God, I give you praise. We give you praise tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?